Well, now, how about another testimony or two here? And then let me go ahead and tell you, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22 tonight. Just find it if you want to, and then you'll be ready for it. And I could keep you here at midnight with missionary testimonies. Yes. Didn't get any help on that one, did you? Midnight. Okay, Dub Gamble walked the aisle and accepted Christ at Bible Baptist Church in Vallejo, California. As a new Christian, he heard a message by Reverend Alan Swires. This was a number of years ago. Even if they're getting a little older now, I still keep good ones. Alan Swires, missionary to the Indians in remote Alaska, Reverend Swires said that his airplane was in poor condition and that it was just a matter of time before he and the plane would be goners. He asked the church to pray, not for a new plane, but for a better plane. The message touched Doug's heart. He wanted to do something for the missionary and for the Indians. Doug was young, had no savings, but he did have an almost complete collection of uncirculated Lincoln pennies. He sold them at a coin store for $200 and gave all the money to the missionary towards a better plane. A few years later, Doug picked up a Coin World magazine and noticed that his pennies had gone way up in value. And he thought to himself, I shouldn't have got so emotional and given away those pennies. Look what they'd be worth if I had kept them. And before you criticize him, we've probably all been there, you know, because we'd like to take care of number one, I think, you know, very much. Months later, Dove received the call informing him that his former boss, whose name was Ed Gleason, had passed away. Doug had witnessed to his boss, given him the gospel, but his boss had been a devout Catholic and had been hurt when Doug left to get a promotion at another company. Ed's sister said that it was important for Doug to attend the funeral. And the funeral there was a gathering of friends and relatives in Mill Valley, California. At the gathering, Ed's sister, this was the man who passed away that Doug used to work for, at the gathering, Ed's sister asked if Doug knew that Ed had left something in his will for Doug. Doug said no. He was not aware of that. She said, in his will, Ed left for you his uncirculated silver dollar collection. Are you thinking of the difference in a Lincoln penny collection and a silver dollar collection? Have you ever read in a great book, you reap what you sow? You reap later than you sow. You reap more than you sow. If you've not been experiencing it, it's your fault. If I don't experience it, my fault. Because the truth is there. And this is really a good testimony. So, do you remember what he got for his Lincoln pennies? $200. You wonder what the silver dollar collection brought? $22,000. You say, none of those things ever happened to me. God is no respecter of persons. I haven't had $22,000 either, but I have seen the blessings of God over and over and over. To me, a little blessing. I still reach over and pick up a penny. I got it bad, don't I? You know, it's like, what is it worth to pick up a penny? I'm telling God something. I'm trying to be a good steward. Whatever He gives me, I'm taking care of it as best I possibly can. God gave Doug back dollars. God gave Doug back 100 times what Doug had given to God. Doug thought maybe God was saying, I'll give you 100-fold and the tithe on top of it, Doug said. I was humbled. I was very ashamed that I'd ever questioned giving to God's missionaries. Yeah, fantastic. And I will now read to you the most unusual faith promise testimony that's ever been given me by someone. So anyway, this is a second, not when I say second generation, I didn't get it straight from the person, I was the second person that got it. Now, if you're having any trouble giving the faith promise, this is fixing to kill it. So if you want to leave now, Dad led Bob Summers to the Lord in the late 60s when he pastored in Lincoln, Illinois. A former drunkard, when he got saved, we're talking about Bob, he grew rapidly in the Lord. Feeling called to serve in ministry, bus ministry, he soon headed to Louisville, Kentucky to train under Dr. Tom Wallace, who had a college for training associate pastors. While there, he learned about faith promise. His first commitment was $5 a week. He's ahead of me. He had gone out one Saturday visiting his bus route, and while downtown, a man pulled him into the alley, pulled a gun on him, and demanded all of his money. Bob replied, "I have no money. I've been praying for money to give my faith promise offering." The thief asked, "What is that?" As Bob was explaining, he had a condition in his eye that his tear duct was uncontrollable, and it would just run at any time. So he was apt to have the tears leak at any time, and while he was telling his need in prayer for $5 for faith promise, sure enough, the tears began to stream. The would-be thief said, "Man, don't cry. If you promise not to holler or call the police, I'll give you $5 for your faith promise." He quickly shoved the money into Bob's hand, and the next day Bob turned in his faith promise, shared his account with Brother Wallace, and Bob served under my dad's assistant after college. Now you got a good excuse. Let me hear it, because I can't wait to hear it under those. You can have a little fun while all these things of the Lord's going on too, can you not? You know? So anyway, and God loves a cheerful giver. Okay. Genesis chapter 22 now. Just with the idea of the investment of missions. Investment, I would say missions or giving to missions is not an expenditure. It is an investment. You say, for instance, because it's coming back one way or the other. You know, it's kind of like, I've never had any of my friends say, "Oh, I got to go down and put $500 in my savings account. It's just killing me." Because it's not going to the insurance company or somebody else. Well, Lord is a lot better to us than that. There was an old black preacher one time when talking about preaching. He says, "Tell people what you're going to tell them." And then he said, "Tell them." And then he said, later on, "Tell them what you told them." And I thought that must have been a black Baptist church, you know, if it was working that way. So I'm going to do that tonight here, and we're going to read part of chapter 22, a good portion of it, with the idea of giving to God or the investment of missions. First of all, when you give something to God, it's twice as sweet when you get it back. Number two, when you give something to God, then He never, ever forgets it. It's twice as sweet when you get it back. When you give it to Him, He never forgets. But when you give Him something, give Him the very best that you have. So if you can turn to Genesis chapter 22, and could you stand? I know you'll be familiar with this. It'll be a few verses. Beginning in verse 1, moving on down through verse 18. Okay, Genesis 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," or the word could be used as test, because God never tempts a man to do wrong, but we think about that word that way. "Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of." This is not a Mother Goose story. I sometimes want to say to people when we're seeing something like this in the Bible, I wonder how many of you can get into character tonight with what I just read. You say, "What do you mean, get into character? Y'all have Christmas programs around here, Pastor, with the young people? Have you ever had one, wonder when at least one boy that was up there didn't want to be there? And he is nowhere near into character with saying his part or dressing his part or anything else. And let me tell you, when you read your Bible, if you can't get into character, you're never going to get it. You've got to try to get where they are. I know at least one guy tonight ought to be able to do it. If God only wants one, which one is it going to be? You say, well, this is just a deal, Bill Hardy. I'm telling you a true story. But God said, I'm going to take your son and your only son. And you take him up on the mountain. Take his life. I can think about that a long time. I think it's hard to get into character for that. Verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And best I can tell, Isaac doesn't know. And clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day of their travels, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Can I add to that right there? He didn't want to see that place. See, Abraham is... He loves God so much and obeys Him, He'll take His son's life, but we don't love God enough to raise our children, right? Much less take their life. Like my little wife has said, and I mentioned it to you already, we've got 18 years to raise godly boys and godly girls, and the reason, we can say what we want about what's happening in America, and you can cuss the politicians all you want, and you can even get after the churches because we don't do it all right. But not every one of those politicians came out of the church. But listen to this. Every last one of them came out of a family. The parents and grandparents killing America. And I am a grandpa. And I have those responsibilities as a dad and a grandpa and a great-grandpa. I'm all three of them. And I can't tell you nothing's heavier on my heart to know that they're going to be a blessing to the cause of God and not a detriment. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody because I know in all likelihood there's not any church in the country that some wonderful man or woman hasn't suffered that. But by the grace of God, let's do everything we can. And not only that, I'll tell you what, one of the best things you can do for your friend, invest in their kids. And I like doing that. There's all kinds of Heartland students we've had over to the house, like I've mentioned, and things like that. That's somebody's son, somebody's daughter. And I go down to Heartland and see some of the finest young people I've ever seen in my life. And some of them are really sharp and smart. They can make all kinds of money. And they go out and take a church with hardly any kind of a salary whatsoever. It's amazing. So he sees this. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac's really not stupid. Verse 7, Isaac said to Abraham, hey, Dad, paraphrasing, oh, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb? We're going off there. Now, this is the first time his son realizes what's taking place. I personally have a sneaking suspicion, as old as Abraham was, that boy could have whipped him anytime he wanted to. But he didn't. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that word himself can mean more than two things, can't it? He can bring another lamb in, or he provide himself, and which he actually did both. He provided another lamb and then his own son down the road at Calvary. Put him in that place. They came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. And I don't know why it is, preacher. That's one of the hardest verses for me. It's finally when that dad looked at his son in the face and said, "Son, put your hands behind your back." What would you be thinking if you were in the same spot? And you knew your dad loved you and would die for you and take your place in a moment. God didn't give him that option. Go right there. Well, then he does exactly that. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You see, how far did he go? I'll tell you exactly how far he went till he knew it was going to happen. I believe his muscles were flexing to come down. And God said, "Abraham, Abraham, stop this whole process." He said in verse 11, "Here am I. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." Now that seems strange to be in there a little bit, doesn't it? But godly, I preach a sermon I don't think I have here, but I preach a sermon called "Godly Fear Has No Peer." Now if you don't have a healthy godly fear, you should. Now, I don't walk around cowering. But I'll tell you what I do. Anywhere I think I'm in the presence of God in a special way, I realize there is something really big here. And I'm not about to fool with it. I tell you a great verse. It's when they came to the tomb and the tomb was empty. Now, listen, put these together in your mind. They went away with great joy and godly fear. How do you put those together? It wasn't a cowering fear. It was to realize the presence of a power beyond their imagination and what it had done. Do you have that? Or is God just some kind of a character in the Bible a little bit or something like that? Oh, there's nothing like him. But Abraham saw it, and he felt it, and he experienced it way back. And put them instead of his son. In verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the provision of it. As it is said, "In this day in the mount of the Lord shall be seen." The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham from heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord of hosts," look at this, I like the word here, "because thou hast done this thing." What things have we have done that would cause God to act in such a great way? It seems to me if God hadn't acted on our behalf in certain ways, maybe because we hadn't done right. "And hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." Here's it in verse 17. In blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. What amazing. Father, thank you for your word and for these faithful people tonight. I pray now that you'd illumine our hearts and mind to understand Bible truth, that it would be a blessing as we try to serve you, and we could be a blessing to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll be seated. So when you give something to God, it's twice as sweet when you get it back. So now we've talked about taking his son to this place. And I don't know what it was like when they started up this mountain in Abraham's mind. Why don't you get there? Did I say try to get into character? Yeah. Do the best you can to get where Abraham was thinking. Now, I don't know that anybody here could totally get there, but try. Surely you have a son. You have a daughter. Somehow, some way, and you've headed up that mountain. And you realize what's going to happen when you get to the top. I'll tell you what I think happened for one thing, Pastor. I think these other men probably, you know, my son and I have done a lot of things together. And I would imagine when I went up that mountain, I recounted all those great experiences we had in times gone by when he was a little guy and as he grew up and as he got bigger than me or whatever. And I just think about that and a godly son that he has been. I think about that all the way up. And then when he gets to the top and they see what God did. What do you think it was like on the way down? If you ever saw a 100-year-old man skip, you would have seen it on that day, my friend. Because that's the kind of person, you know, that we say. When you serve God, when you give something to God, it's twice as sweet when you get it back. And probably all of you know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You got this little boy, and he's out there with this great crowd of 5,000 people, and he probably doesn't even know that anybody knows that he exists, and it's time for him to eat. And then the disciples, that's actually over what in John, I'm going to turn over to John right quick because I might want to read at least one verse here for you about that when they get through that particular time. And they've got 5,000. Of course, there could be more than that, but usually they count the men, and then there's ladies and children and so forth. And he's telling them to the disciples to feed them. And they say, take them in and buy them something. And I think they said 200 pennyworth would not be enough. And, of course, the Lord just says to Philip. Now, if you want to see that, you can if you want to. But it's in verse 6. And he said to, this to prove him, Philip, for he himself already knew what he would do. Did you know any time God tests you or me, he always knows what he's going to do, or he wouldn't bring the test up. Well, Philip's one that says, well, 200 pennyworth wouldn't be enough to feed these people. One of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, said to him, he's a little boy up here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and you know the story. And I don't know what it was like when he went to this little boy. Little boys are always hungry. I've been watching this crowd this week. Not all the little ones are not the only ones that are hungry. They're all hungry all the time. They want something to eat when church is over tonight, probably. They never quit eating. And that little boy is probably thinking, what are you going to do with my lunch? Oh, we're going to feed these 5,000 people. He'd probably say something like, well, I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. But you know what? He gave that to them. And the Lord took it, multiplied it, and fed every single person there. I'm just telling you, when you give something to God, it's twice as sweet when you get it back. If that little boy was standing right here, and you said, son, what's it like when you give your lunch to Jesus? He would tell you, it's twice as sweet when you get it back. Well, it was. He had the privilege of knowing, and his mother probably never, ever believed him. He probably went home and probably wanted to take that for show and tell at school the next day. No one would have believed him. Did you notice how many baskets of fragments were left over? How many was it? How many disciples were there? How many unbelieving disciples were there? You know what I think, Pastor? I think, of course, I'm a Texas boy, and I think about Texas all. I think a little boy got home. He was already into the kitchen by the time the screen door slammed shut. His mama says, what are you up to? And he tells her, and she said, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times not to lie, I'm going to give you a whipping. And she goes out, and there's 12 sheepish-looking disciples that I think carried every one of those baskets of food home. He said, well, I don't believe it. Well, I'll prove it when we get there. Who's the one that's, whose meal did they have? It was a little boy's meal. Remember, you reap what you sow, reap later than you sow. Did you hear about that with the coin? Yeah, because that's the way God works. And it all belonged to that little boy. I'm going to meet that little. You guys better do good. You're going to have to face up with him one of these days, you know, because this guy's really, really been serving the Lord. Then, and I don't want to take a lot of time on it, but over in 1 Kings chapter 17, remember there's a great famine in the land? And Elijah. He was getting hungry, and he's down by the brook Cherith. This is a sermon in itself. He's down at the brook Cherith because he's got water to drink, and the ravens are bringing in the meat. That's all you kind of... You got any problem with what the ravens bring? You what? Well, I don't know what it is, but it's not going to be wrapped in cellophane. It's not going to look all that good. And so he's down there, and really, evidently, he's content. I think I heard some of y'all say you didn't like something. I don't want to hear it again. Or we're going to go get the ravens. We're going to cut your food off, you know. You say, you can have a little bit of humor in the Bible. But the point is, it's the truth. And the water dried up. The ravens are gone, and now he goes over, you know, to Japheth, and he meets this widow lady over there. And this is really hard, I think, Pastor, right here. I can't hardly take this one. And he said, I've commanded this widow woman to sustain you. And he goes over there. The way I look at it, if anybody needs to be sustained, I'll sustain the widow woman. She doesn't sustain me, right, brothers? God's got a special love for widow ladies. Don't mess with them unless you want your jugular vein cut. Because God has a special heart for orphans and widow ladies. But God told him. And so he goes over there, and sure enough, there she is, and he's got a little boy. And guess what? He's hungry. He's related to y'all, wasn't he? He's hungry. And he tells her, he said, you know, God sent me here, you're going to feed me. And she said, hey, I got enough meal and oil for one more cake, sandwich, whatever we want to call it. I'm going to fix it, my son and I are going to eat it, and we're going to die. Okay, now here's a test. That's all she's got. You going to ask her for it and eat it yourself? What if God tells you to? Would that be hard? Because it would seem like it's going against everything that we know. Just remember, God never tempts any man to do wrong. And he said, fix it for me first. I don't know if I could have done it either. We both might have just got killed that day, you know. But it's in the book. And then she goes back in, more meal. More oil. 3.5 years till the rest of the famine's over, and they never missed a meal, including the man of God. When you give something to God, well, what the Bible says here, you know, I think it's telling us, when you give something to God twice this week, when you get it back, there's no question about that. Well, number two, when you give something to God, He never forgets it. Well, now you can read the text. We're not going to read the text again, but you can see right here. God never forgot this. You go all the way through your Bible, you're going to hear about Abraham. You're going to hear about Abraham and Isaac. You know, in Mark 9:41, it says, if we give a cup of cold water in His hand, we'll not lose our reward. Lose our reward. Don't you love that old song? It's an old song. How many of y'all know, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, and just a cup of water is all that I demand? You don't know that one? It's a great old song to sing that. And that's true. God never asked for more than that, just a cup of cold water. Then there's Mary of Bethany in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And, of course, she took all the money she had made and saved and brought an ointment to anoint Him with before His burial, because He was going to die. And so she just took everything she had. And she did that. And guess what? The disciples. I mean, the ones that should have been spiritual rebuke her. We could have taken this money and done something for the poor or whatever the case. And they're not even thinking about that their master is about to die. And she's just trying to honor Him for all that He's done and what's about to happen in His life. And you know what the Scripture says? He says, as long as the gospel is preached. Now, we could turn over there. I'm not going to turn and read it. It's for sake of time. As long as the gospel is preached, it's going to be preached what this woman has done for Christ. Now, when was that written? Over 2,000 years ago. And you got a dude from Texas in Nebraska that most of y'all have never met before in your life. And I'm fulfilling what he said is going to happen. And there's preachers all over this country doing the same thing. Preaching this text. Because when you give something to God, He never forgets it. But if you haven't given anything to God, the day will come when you'll say, I don't know what's wrong with me. I gave money to all kinds of stuff, but I never really did anything. No. When you give something to God, you know, twice a week you give it back. You give something to God, God never really ever forgets it. What a wonderful text. You know, that really is. I remember something about my dad. I told you about my dad. He could only read just a tiny bit. Third grade education. He lived in a Great Depression. Then he went into World War II, and my dad was a hard worker. And so I remember when he retired from American Can Company, he drove about 40, 50 miles to work every day and then back and forth, and finally retired. And so one day he called me, and I was in Missouri then working at Seminole Baptist Temple. I was talking about the college class, and he said, son, do you know anybody's got a car they might want to sell, a used car of mine? Mine's really just worn out. And I said, well, Dad, I'll look around. And I talked to Brother Tracy. I thought he was going to sell his, the pastor of the church. And he said, yeah. And it had fairly high mileage, but it was almost all highway miles, and the car was just in great shape. And so we're going now all the way back to like 1971 or something like that, 72. And I said, what you want for it, Brother Tracy? And he said, $1,000. I called my dad, and my dad said, son, I'd go to the bank tomorrow. I'll take that car. I'll go to the bank tomorrow and make arrangements. And the next day, I called my dad and I said, Dad, you got everything ready to go? I get for the Tracy, get the paperwork. He said, well, son, I changed my mind. I said, Dad, you're talking to your son. Don't start that stuff with me. Spit it out. He said, well, I went down to the bank and they'd want to loan me the money. Here's what you need to know. My dad had bought property through that bank. House he lived in through that bank. He'd been doing business with them for 40 years. I said, Dad, what did they say? He said, well, son, they said, Mr. Hardy, you've been a customer here for right at 40 years. Never missed a payment. But you're retired now. And you don't make as much money as you used to make. You know, we'd like to, but we just can't do it. Man, it started in my feet, started working its way up. If I was 7 feet tall and weighed 300 pounds, this whole world would be in trouble. And what I wanted to go down is take my dad down on one side of the road and say, Dad, you stand here. I'm going to go in here and talk to these boys a while. And they wouldn't be coming out through the door. I'm sorry. I'm just losing Christianity here just a little bit. I'm going to throw them boys out through a plate glass window. You said you wouldn't do it. Make me 7'3" and bring them back. They're probably all dead by now. And I'll throw them through the window for you. I'm going to tell you something. You go ahead and you give your money to the world and you young people give your talent to the world. You give all your stuff to the world. And one of these days when you are getting a little bit older, they're going to wad you up like a piece of paper and throw you in a trash. And right now some mother's daughter, some mother's son, some grandparent's son is out laying in some alleyway someplace full of drugs and all of that because they gave it all to the world. The world could care less for you. I can't believe we can't see. I don't want to be unkind to the world. Our church gives money. We help people get food. We got our Reformers Unanimous program. We're doing everything we can. But my soul, we don't have to be like the world and act like them. And I thought, well, guess what? My dad got his car anyway. Because God is good. Well, when you give something to God, you know, He never forgets. He always remembers it. And finally, when you give something to God, give Him the best you have. Give Him the best time you have. Don't give God the worst part of your day. Give Him the morning when you wake up and when you're fresh. And it doesn't have to be forever. I mean, when I say 2, 3, 4, 5 hours, greet Him in the morning when you wake up. As soon as you open your eyes, why not just say, Lord, thank you for being so good to me. I just opened my eyes. My Hershey bar is still on the nightstand. Did I tell you all that, you know, the greatest fear I have is starving to death in my sleep? And that I keep a Hershey bar with almonds on the nightstand? You ever come to my house and steal it, I'll kill you. Always hungry. You read about King David in 2 Samuel. Remember, David had counted the people, and he's not supposed to do that. He's supposed to trust God for it. And it's just like right now. Well, how's our military doing? And I'm a veteran myself out of the submarine service. I know about all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you, the military can't take care of America by itself. God's going to have to be the one to take care of America. And He has taken care of America. Can you imagine what kind of wars were going on when we were facing Germany and Japan at the same time? Either one of those wars by themselves was way larger than anything we've faced since then. And that's because there was a group of people here trying to do what was right and serve God. And God did that for us. So when you give something to God, you give Him the best you have, and America's not. We're giving God dirt for the most part. That doesn't mean I have to. It don't mean you have to. And God knows we don't have like what some people have, but whatever we do have, is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do? So all the things you've done for me, is there anything I can do for you? That's a great song too. You say, how come you're not singing it? Because I don't want y'all to leave until I get through preaching. I did write a song. What do you think? Well, I know a little song. Toodle-up, toodle-up. Now it's all gone. So, what are you giving to the Lord? The widow lady with two mites, remember? So Jesus is standing here, and they didn't pass plates. They had a place where you could bring your money, kind of like this. And people were filing by and putting money in it, and Jesus just standing there. I had one guy tell me one time, I don't think it was right for Jesus to stand there and see what they put in it. I said, you a Christian? He said, yeah. I said, I don't believe it. Do you think Jesus would know any less if he was standing out in a parking lot? Did you know he's omniscient? You say, what does that mean? He knows everything. He would know whether he was there or any place else. And here comes this widow lady. Did I say that God loved widow ladies? Yeah, he does. And orphans. And she came by and put that in there, and Jesus said to the disciples, get over here and look at this. They're probably over there with a finger in their ear or something. Who knows what they were doing? He comes over and they said, yeah, Lord, but people gave so much more. Don't you love the way Jesus is? And Jesus said, this is basically what he said. They had a lot of money. They gave out of their abundance, still had plenty and more enough left over. That's the only thing she had. Commentators will tell you what that means is, that's all she had to eat, to live on. She gave it all. When you give something to God, give Him the very best you have. Well, one illustration here, and I'll be done. So when we were living in Missouri, I was going to Baptist Bible College, and then I graduated from Bible College, and I worked in a church there, Seminole Baptist Temple. I think I've mentioned that already. And I was there 3 years and built a college class, and God was very good to us. And that class just grew and grew and grew, and Wayne loved that class. Wayne would have been 9 years old, if I'm thinking right, either 9 or 10, so I guess it doesn't make any difference. It was a spring day. I'd been out making visits. This is pre-cell phone time. This will explain something to you ahead. And so my wife was doing some spring cleaning and so forth, and there was a shoebox that had an old 22 pistol and all in pieces. I mean, you could not break it down anymore. Every screw, every washer, everything, it was all separate in this box. And her brother was a highway patrolman for years, and some guy just left it, so he said, do you want this? And it wasn't probably worth having. And I said, yeah, because I just like mechanical stuff. I'd probably had that thing 3 or 4 years. And she said, are you going to do anything with this? And I said, probably not. She said, can we just throw it away? I said, let's throw it away. So we dumped it right there in the trash, right there in the kitchen, and I was eating a sandwich, and Wayne and his buddy had just had walked in there because I was been out making visits, going to eat a sandwich and go make visits again. And dumped it in there, and he went over and he looked in there and he said, Dad, he's kind of mechanical, even at that age. And he pulled out the cylinder. It's about this. Looks like a little snuff can, but y'all don't know what a snuff can looks like, dude. That's what I said, getting too old to preach anymore. It's about that big around and about that long, and it's where you put the bullets in. Called the cylinder. And he picked that one piece out. That's it, that one piece. He said, Dad, can I play with this? I said, sure, son, you can, but throw it away today. Not next week and next month. When you're through playing with it today, throw it away. He said, yes, sir. So he and his buddy, you know, they were looking at it and went back to the little bedroom, little two-bedroom home. We lived in a small home. And I'm still not quite through eating my sandwich, and I hear something like a firecracker go off. My son comes in like this. All he's got on is a T-shirt, a pair of blue jeans. Somehow he found a .22 long rifle hollow point and put it in there. I think maybe it was a spoon. I don't know for sure what he had in his hand. But like boys are, they want to see what things will do. And he just held it right there and he beat it. And it worked. It went off. He came in where I was sitting. I don't really, you know, I was sitting high enough because he was not that old, you know. Sitting high enough, maybe I would have been maybe where I'd be right looking into his face. And he stopped and looked, he locked into my eyeballs, and he never moved them. and just looking at me. So I looked at him and I took that out of his hand. I looked at his shirt. There was a burn spot on his t-shirt. That's all he had on top, just had a t-shirt. No blood. I lifted his t-shirt up. Burn spot on his stomach. No blood. Well, I'm thinking, Pastor, the bullet went straight down through that and just the fire from it firing, you know, burned the spot. It seemed like an eternity, but no, it was just a few minutes. I'm looking right into my son's eyes. He never moved them one bit. Looking into my eyes, and I thought, you know, maybe just some lotion or something because it's not bleeding. But something in me said, no, it's only 2 blocks down to the emergency room. Had your wife take him down there. You finish your sandwich, and it's, you know, if it's okay, it's okay. Of course, we had a home phone. And so she took him, and I mean, she wasn't gone 7 minutes. She said, you better come, he's been shot. So I did. And because it was just a cylinder and didn't have a barrel, it turned into a miniature shotgun. And it riddled his bowels and colon with little tiny fragments of lead. It just went everywhere. About 6 hour surgery and then intensive care. And then about 2 days, might have been three, my wife might remember better later, they said, we're going to have to go in from the backside. They did that from the stomach. They said, there's lead. They even found some lead in the swivel joint of one hip. I mean, it had gotten everywhere. And, of course, we'd been there and prayed and stuff. Brother Tracy was a real man of prayer. He was my pastor. They used to call him the weeping prophet. In Springfield, Missouri, he never preached a sermon. I don't think he didn't weep. And so I went to see Brother Tracy, and Brother Tracy had been up to see Wayne. It had been 3 or 4 days now. And I said, Brother Tracy, I know you've been up to pray for Wayne, but you and I haven't prayed together. Can we pray? He said, well, sure, David. He had an old black naugahyde soap, and we're going to get down to pray. And he said, I need to ask you something first, son. What's a prognosis? I said, well, they said his colon's probably gone. He'll have to be wearing something externally. And the lead they found in one hip says one leg is probably not going to be right. It might be shorter. I don't know. He said, well, Dave, when we get down to pray, can you tell God that if God wants him that way, that's okay with you? With those problems. I said, no, sir. I can't. But I got something. Before that, he had said, have you ever given Wayne to God? I said, we have. We dedicated Wayne to God. And then he said, but is it okay with you for him to be like that the rest of his life? I said, no, sir, it's not okay. Brother Tracy preached the hardest sermon I ever heard in my life in one sentence. He said, well, Dave, you may not realize it. You haven't given your son to God. But it was true. He's still my son. He wasn't God's son. He said, you go home, Dave. You think about it. When you're ready to give your son to God, you come back. We'll pray. You'll say, well, that's extremely harsh. Yeah. But it was true. I mean, I'm a man. I'm supposed to be able to take man talk. And sure enough, I thought, I can't do anything about it. So, if God wants him that way, even though I can't see that's good, God knows best. So, Brother Tracy and we prayed. Well, sure enough, we had surgery from the other side. Both of these are lengthy and everything. And he was a lot of pain for a while, and I'd sit up there at night with him. His mom would stay with him and things like that. But I knew that God's going to answer my prayer one day, and I was talking to him, and they said he was getting good enough, he may get out in a few days. And he said, Dad. I said, what, son? He said, when I get out of here, do you think we could go by McDonald's on the way home? This food's killing me. And you know what I knew? This God just said, he's going to be all right. A few years went by and my son was gone. Actually, leading in the church himself, and we were at a youth camp together at Texoma, Oklahoma. And it was about time of the day, and I don't sound crude and everything, but you know, shower time. because after the day, you know, before we went to supper. And so I came into the shower, and ladies, I mean, y'all might get separate showers, but the boys just don't get treated like that, you know. There's a big room with a bunch of all these shower heads, and my son was already there, and I was just probably 10 feet from him, and I was showering and everything, and I looked at his son, and I saw scars and stuff. And he was washing around, he kind of turned some, and I saw the scars back here. Well, you know, when you give something to God, it's twice as sweet when you give it back. When you give something to God, He never forgets it. When you give something to God, you give Him the best you have. Wayne Hardy was our only child. We could only have one. And it's the best we had to offer. The pastor knows him right now. He's my pastor. His next birthday, he'll turn 60. Done a great job pastoring the church. When I come into men's prayer meeting on Sunday morning at my son's church, when I get to be home, we come right down to the front row. I sit right here. My son sits right here. My grandson sits right here. That's Daniel. And Mr. Lincoln is my great-grandchild, and he sits right there. Four generations. God is so good. Well, you say, what's it got to do with the faith promise? It has to do with your attitude towards God. To trust Him with everything that you have. This all stands. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these good people who have come. They've already given to missions. Now looking at a new year. And it may be new for some people, even though they've been here for a while. I don't know. But over in these foreign countries are little boys and little girls, as well as adults. It's never heard. They've never heard about Christ. They don't even know He exists. They look up into the heavens at night and they know there's somebody. They don't know who He is. They don't know how to talk to Him. They don't know. And they deserve to know. So Lord, I pray that You would just bless each man, each woman, each young person as they think about, what am I going to do for those who have never heard the gospel even one time? And it could be that some young people, some choice young men and young women here right now. I was 14 when I got saved, and it's still while I was 14 when God said to me at the altar, not verbally, but I felt it in my heart and in my mind, David, don't mess your life up. I've got plans. And there might be some young men and young women who want to come and say, God, I think You have plans for me in a special way to serve You, and if You want me to be a missionary, a preacher, or music director, whatever, You want me in full-time service, I just want You to know. I'd be happy to do that. I'm available. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we have...